Open with me this morning to Gospel chapter 14. This marks the change from Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, as teacher into this phase where the Lord Jesus Christ will become the high priest, the one who spoke of the need for salvation and the kingdom of God will himself become the sacrifice, the only sacrifice. Mark chapter 14. Well, our subject this morning, there are three very interesting contrasts. I'm sure this is the will of God that they are arranged in this way. We will see the Pharisees and their wicked, deceitful heart. And then we see Mary of Bethany, with her sweet, tender, loving, gracious heart. And then we see the man of whom the Lord Jesus said it would have been better for him never to have been born. Three different people, different groups, human hearts contrasted, compared. And there are sobering lessons for us. What is our heart like? We see the extremes of humanity. We see Mary with her tender heart. We see Judas with a betraying, greedy heart. And we see the scheming, plotting Pharisees that would do anything to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is probably AD 30. Around about them. It's probably the 14th day of the month of Nisan in the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar was arranged around the new moon, and as the new moon grew, so the month went on. It was their custom at the beginning of the month, when the new moon was formed, that there would be the blowing of trumpets. There would be sacrifices and celebrations, and ordinary business would stop on that day, the first day of each month. This is the month of Nisan. We know that because the Passover is going to be kept. On the 10th day of the month of Nisan, the Passover lamb was chosen. It was selected. 4 days later, the lamb was killed and the blood was shed on the 14th day of the month. This is significant because Jerusalem would have been filled with people. It would have been so filled and overflowing. Every spare bed, every house that had accommodation that wasn't being used would have been filled with pilgrims. There would have been hundreds of thousands, maybe even more, in Jerusalem. So look at verse 1. After 2 days, or probably it means in 2 days' time, this is probably the 12th day, the feast of Passover will be kept in 2 days' time and of unleavened bread. And then it tells us the chief priests and the scribes were plotting. That's probably the night before, the Tuesday night. It's now speaking of the Wednesday. Christ will die on the Friday. You know that. And so the night before, they gathered together, the chief priests, the scribes, probably the Sanhedrin council, all 70 or so of these leaders, and they have a meeting, a clandestine meeting in the darkness of night on the Tuesday evening. They had a problem. Can you see the problem? They wanted to kill Christ, but it had to be done secretly, privately, quietly. They didn't want a big commotion. Ah, that wasn't what God wanted. And in the eternal counsels of God, what God wants is what happens. So it says they sought how they might take him by craft, deception, trickery, and put him to death. They wanted to get rid of him in a sort of revenge killer mentality. You see, these men were like a gang of revenge killers. How do they operate? They go into secret dark alleys. They get out their pistols and they shoot with a silencer on the end of the gun. And they destroy their victim and nobody knows about it. That's what they wanted to do here. It wanted to come in the dead of night when nobody would see it and Christ would just magically disappear. But that wasn't God's will. Verse 2, they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. You see, there were still people who were cheering and they were so pleased to see the Lord Jesus. They thought that he could become their one that would release them from Roman rule. And they didn't want there to be a great crowd shouting out. And they're sure that's what would happen. And so they have this great problem. If it was up to them, they would have left it for the following week when all the pilgrims have gone home. So we see here this great contrast. Three headings this morning. God's counsel versus man's collusion. And then secondly, we'll look at Mary's gracious good work and her timeless legacy. And then thirdly, we'll look at the man who should never have been born. Three different types. It's like a triangulation. Where's your heart this morning? Which one of those hearts describes your heart? Well, it's very challenging. Let's look at the first then. God's counsel versus man's collusion. You see the cold, calculating hearts of these wicked men, the men that should have known better. They were steeped in Jewish law. They knew what was right. They knew that God didn't require sacrifice. He didn't require religion. He didn't want ritual. He wanted a heart that was right with God. The sacrifice of a clean heart. That's what God wants this morning. What about these men? The very opposite. Deceit, deception, trickery, craft. They will do anything. They will get the checkbook out, as it were, and they will sign away whatever it takes to put him to death. Hell hath no fury. When a man is possessed on a mission to do what they want to do, when we scheme and plan sin, oh, that's the worst, isn't it? God hates sin, but intentional, planned, schemed, plotted sin, could we ever be guilty of that? We have a desire to take somebody down. To take them down a few pegs. You know, a proud person. Oh, I must humiliate them. I must make a public example of them. That's the sort of sin within the scribes and the Pharisees' heart. Could we ever be taken in such a way? Scheming, plotting. The Pharisees, But they had a better plan. They wanted to do it through the dead of night, in the silence, in the darkness, not on the feast day. But that's man's collusion. That was their scheme. God would have none of it. You see, in the counsels of God, Christ must die in public. There must be a great crowd. Jerusalem must be filled. And pilgrims, oh, how better for pilgrims to be there for a few days and then to go home, go back to Galilee, Nazareth, to travel. Oh, what we saw. The Son of God lifted up on a cross between two thieves. We saw it. What's more, just on the third day, he rose again. We couldn't believe it. We saw it with our own eyes. 600, 700 people, witnesses to the resurrection. People that wouldn't be fooled, hardened fishermen. People that were not going to be fooled by the authorities. We saw it. They tried to stamp him out. They tried to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him at night. But he was crucified in public, a public spectacle. We saw the blood flow. We saw the crown of thorns put upon his head, and we saw him taken away. And they took his body, and they put it in a tomb, and we knew where it was. Oh no, God had a greater plan. You see, this was to be the atoning sacrifice for all time. It couldn't be done in a dark back alley. He couldn't die in secret. This had to be a public spectacle with hundreds and hundreds of witnesses, tens of thousands in Jerusalem. That night when Christ died, the whole of Jerusalem would have known. The secret disciples would be secret disciples no longer. Joseph of Arimathea came and took the body. Nicodemus, he knew what had happened. The disciples that wouldn't be with their Savior felt the guilt of the betrayal that they showed Christ. You see, man's plan comes to nothing when God intervenes. They wanted him out. The raising of Lazarus had turned many to Christ. His entering into Jerusalem that day with the palm leaves, when people were shouting, thousands and thousands, Hosanna! The fury of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he comes into the temple, as we thought, and cleansed it. Do you see their fury? Had been filled up. And then he teaches of parables and says, the temple will fall and the wicked people will be taken out of the temple because the stones will be scattered. Do you know there's a verse in John's Gospel, and the Pharisees were described by saying, look how the world has gone after him, Christ. He's turned the world towards him and against us. And so they say, not at the festival, lest there will be an uproar. But God had planned the day and the hour upon which his Son would be crucified. Unwittingly, these religious leaders had created the narrative that would propel the gospel through all the lands and the foundations of the church and the hundreds that were scattered in the persecution that followed, created the perfect foundation for Christ's church to be built. Isn't this astonishing? The hand of God, the will of God, the mind of God, the plan of God fulfilled. Let's come to verse 3. Mary's good work and legacy. This incident, it doesn't happen that day. It probably happened the Saturday night of the week before. But Mark, uniquely in the Gospels, puts the incident immediately after the Pharisees and immediately before Judas. It's a rose in between a garden of thorns. Mary's act. And it's here for a reason. There's a contrast. We see what happens. They're in Simon's house. He was a leper. He's been healed. And he decides that there will be a supper. There's Simon. And there's the 12 disciples, including Judas. And there's one or two others, Mary, Martha, and Mary of Bethany. And they're there having a supper. They didn't know exactly the timings, but they wanted outcasts to come. A man who was a leper, and this woman, Mary of Bethany. We don't know her past, but we think it was a sinful life. And she came with the Lord Jesus. There they are, reclining. The men did it. The women served. The men reclined on their seats. And she comes with a jar. Probably some expensive jar to hold this very precious perfume. It was made out of the root of a Himalayan plant called nard, or spikenard. And when the root was crushed, a beautiful fragrance came out. When you gathered it, you needed a lot of it, and put it in a jar, it would be worth 1 year's wages. Look at the contrast. Judas, 30 coins, silver coins. A few days' wages. And he sells the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for 30 silver coins. And here's Mary, probably a poor woman. She takes all that she has and she invests it in the most precious gift that she possibly could bestow upon the Lord Jesus. While time was running out, she comes into the room, and it seems from the other Gospels, she breaks it very suddenly, takes the top off, and she puts the perfume on his head, on his body, and upon his feet. The head that would soon be crushed, the feet that the nails would be driven through, and the body that would know the blows would be covered with this perfume. There he is, reclining, just a few days before the crucifixion. And what Mary does is astonishing. She does what she can. The most precious, expensive gift that she could have given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the aroma fills the room compared to the stench of Judas and the Pharisees plotting to kill him. Mary serving. Mary caring. Mary outpouring her love for Christ with her life. Her life savings, the bank account has been emptied, and she gives all that she can for her Savior. She loved him. She wanted to show her gratitude for what he had done for her life while she could. She pours out her love, her devotion, her gratitude. She's only got a few days to show it to Christ. Now see what happens. Somebody starts to disapprove. Verse 4. There were some that had indignation. Do you know who it was? We read of it in John chapter 12 and verse 4. It was Judas. Judas who said, "You're wasting your money, Mary. We could have given the money that we raised from selling that perfume to the poor. 300 meals maybe. 300 days of supplies." And Judas, in his hypocrisy, speaks out and says, "You're wasting your money." Wasting money on Christ? The only gift she could give him? The fragrant gift of a life? And the cost? The money didn't matter. She had to express the love, the gratitude, the kindness that Christ had shown to a sinful woman, and her life was transformed. Now she's serving others once she served herself. And there's Mary, condemned by Judas, a wicked man, willing to sell his soul. Oh, look at the contrast. The Pharisees, they cared what other people thought. Verse 2, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Mary didn't care what others thought. The Pharisees were willing to spend what it took to get what they wanted. But Mary spent her money on others. She used her money for good. They used their money for evil, revenge. The Pharisees and Judas will leave a horrible stench. Mary will leave a sweet aroma. Mary did her very best. The Lord Jesus says, "Let her alone. Why trouble her? She's done a good work on me." Judas did his worst. The Pharisees did their worst, but Mary did her best. Oh, what a contrast. What lessons there are for us. Where's your life this morning? Where's my life? Do we do our best for him? Have we done a good work for him? Or have we been more like the Pharisees, plotting, scheming, comparing, seeking to bring others down, having words of gossip, to slander, to damage a life, getting somebody else to do our dirty work? People do that, don't they? I'll say something bad about her, and I won't have blood on my hands. The Pharisees were willing to get Judas to do their work. Leave her alone. She did what she could. You will have the poor always, but you won't have me much longer. Let's look at Judas, and then we come back to Mary. Judas. Oh, everybody knows Judas. Would you call your child Judas? I shouldn't think so. Judas, the betrayer. The one who should never have been born. And yet this was God's way. God allowed Judas to betray him with a kiss. Would we do that? Would we pledge our allegiance to Christ? Would we go along with the Lord's people for so many years, coming to worship, pretending, leading a double life, worshipping one minute, listening to the teacher the next? But the heart is far from God. and desperately wicked. Can you imagine what it was like for Christ? He knew the one that would betray him. Even before Judas dips his bread into the soup or to the broth, the Lord Jesus knew. 30 coins. Do you know what 30 coins stood for? You don't need to turn to it. Exodus chapter 21, verse 32 tells us prophetically 30 coins, exactly that value. Exodus 21, 32, it was the price that would be paid for a slave which had been wounded by an ox. That's the Lord Jesus, treated just like a slave that's been bulldozed by an animal, prophetically spoken of in Exodus chapter 21. 32, a remarkable prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remarkable. Well, we see Judas. He's waiting for his opportunity. Where will it be? He wants to do it conveniently so nobody sees him. But the Lord Jesus knew what would happen. The Lord Jesus knew when he would betray him. How it would happen. If you've got your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 41. One of those incidental but remarkable prophecies which you've probably never noticed. Psalm 41. How was Christ to be betrayed? Well, let's read verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. The Psalm of David, prophesying just exactly what Judas would do. His friend, the one that was familiar to him, one of his disciples, Christ trusted him. He hadn't ought to have done, because he knew he would betray him. He ate of my bread. The Passover was a supper that Christ organized. He organized the room. He organized how to get hold of the room from the man that owned it. This was Christ's supper. No one else organized it, the Lord did. He did eat of my bread. He lifted up his heel, as a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, against me. Isn't that astonishing? Hundreds of years before Judas betrayed the Savior, the way, the manner, the time, the occasion in which it was done. There's no accident with God. All these things organized. Just imagine how Christ felt. That kiss on his cheek. Chapter 14 and verses 44 and 45. Just turn to those. He that betrayed him had given them a token, a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straight to him. He didn't waste any time. He went to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. The betrayal of Judas. Oh, what an awful crime. A crime that depicts the crime of the whole of humanity. In one man's life who should never have lived. And can't we say the same? Why did Judas betray the Lord Jesus? Here's a few reasons. Because God allowed it. It had to be done this way, in a public place, so that many could see it. Secondly, it had to be done because it was the fulfillment of prophecy. Many prophecies, but particularly Psalm 41, verse 9. Thirdly, it was the opposite to what man wanted. Man wanted to kill him quietly. The Lord God wanted it to be done publicly. And then we can say, looking at Judas, never underestimate the capacity for evil in the human heart. Have there been worse than Judas? Maybe. Is our heart one that betrays others? Do we show disloyalty to the church? Disloyalty to our families? Disloyalty in marriage? It's no different. God says he loves a faithful person, a loyal person. Maybe it was the ultimate betrayal. But it's no different to what we do sometimes, letting others down. But there's one more lesson. Why is this incident with Mary put together with Judas? Well, Judas was the one that spoke badly of the gift. But isn't it the contrast in the two lives? There's Mary giving everything selflessly, giving a wonderful aroma to Christ. And here's Judas, depicting the whole of humanity, betraying the perfect Son of God for money. Money. 30 coins to sell Christ to the Pharisees. They say there's two things that corrupt: money and power. Haven't we seen that? When somebody gets power, a king, a prime minister, and they think they can do anything. And so with Judas, he gets a few coins, and he thinks he can do anything. Be very careful of money. Money isn't evil, but the love of money corrupts and has caused much, much evil. Oh, may we see these extremes. The contrast between the Pharisees, between the gracious, loving act of Mary, and the vile, despicable betrayal of Judas. No wonder the psalmist could say, "Yea, my own familiar friend." How the Lord Jesus was cut to the heart by the betrayal of Judas. And then it would be Peter that would betray him, "The one in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel," the force, the power of the heel to kick against Christ. Oh, sobering lessons, but within them, the rose, the fragrance, the aroma of the life of Mary. Shouldn't we mimic her? Give our whole life to Christ, to serve him, to love him, to show him our devotion. And then the Lord will say of us, "Leave him or her alone. Don't trouble her. She has wrought a good work. You do not have me always." Do what you can. Verse 8. She hath done what she could in anointing my body. There's no contradiction between Mark and the other Gospels. This incident is in all of them. Head, hands, body. The whole of Christ was anointed so that he can anoint us in the way that we need, but in the way that Mary desired, anointing with the fragrance of a precious, costly gift. What wonderful incident this is for us.